This morning in the sermon, we'll be looking at Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we turn in God's Word to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, we'll read the entire chapter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32, which you can find on page 19 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 32. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, it's our earnest desire that Thou wilt use this word this morning to rekindle in our hearts and strengthen in our lives a life of gratitude. Pray that Thou wilt use this word to accomplish that purpose, as Thou art a God who's pleased to use the gospel. Remind us through the word, Father, of who we are. And remind us then of how we are to live. And as this leads us into considering the law and leads us into considering prayer, may we in the coming weeks and months be renewed as well in our commitment to show our love to Thee, our thanks and praise in these ways by obeying and praying. So Father, bless us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Lord's Day 32 marks another turning point in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a turning point because it's the beginning of another section of the Catechism. There are, you will remember, three sections to the Heidelberg Catechism. Right here at Lord's Day 32, we have the beginning of the third section. The first section of the Heidelberg Catechism, that brief section, is a section dealing with the misery of our sin. And so the Heidelberg Catechism told us at the very beginning, for us to know true comfort, first of all, we need to know our sin and the misery that is ours in that sin. We've looked at that. The second section of the Catechism deals with our deliverance from that sin through the work of Jesus Christ. The second section declares the glorious gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ for the glory of God. We've been looking at that. We've seen that that even includes the protection of the church through the use of the keys of the kingdom. Now we begin the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism that explains how we are to express our gratitude to God for such a great salvation. Well, after hearing of that great salvation, this is what we want to know, and this is what we want to be renewed in, giving thanks and praise to our God. Now, the majority of the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism deals with two things, the law and prayer. So Heidelberg Catechism teaches us from the Holy Scriptures that these are the chief ways we show our gratitude to God, obeying the law of God, and secondly, in our prayers, praying to God and giving thanks to Him and praying for those things that we need. But we notice that the Heidelberg Catechism is not jumping right into the law. The law begins in Lord's Day 34. And then prayer comes after that, beginning in Lord's Day 45. But before getting into the law, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us an introduction to this section. And there's a good reason for that. The Heidelberg Catechism not only explains what God calls us to do, but the Heidelberg Catechism explains why we must do these things. And that's Lord's Day 32 and Lord's Day 33. We see here that our Father is a parent who not only comes to us and says, this is what you must do, but He comes to us as well and He explains why. Now, I don't mean to say that the Heidelberg Catechism is divinely inspired. That's not what I'm saying. But the Heidelberg Catechism, of course, is a summary of the truth of the Word of God. And in the Word of God, God does not simply come to us and say, this is what you must do, and just do it because I said so. But He's a Father who comes to us and He says, yeah, do what I say, but here's why. And He explains why. That's what we have in Lord's Days 32 and 33. And really here in 32, you see the question there. 32, why must we still do good works? So there's an explanation here of why. But notice where this question comes from. It doesn't just come out of the blue. But it comes out of what we've already considered. What we've already seen is that we are not saved by our good works. Good works contribute nothing for our salvation. We saw in Lord's Day 23 specifically that we are not justified by good works. And so then the question arises, why then must I do good works? If I'm not saved by the doing of them, why must I then do them? The very basic answer of the Holy Scriptures is this. You must do them because of who you are. We are called to live according to what we are. We're called to live according to what God has made us. So God says, do good because of what I have made you. Now that's the way the Scriptures explain this to us over and over again, especially we have that in the epistles in the New Testament. Take, for example, the book of Ephesians. What you have first is not the imperative, not the commands, but you have first the indicative. The imperative flows out of the indicative. What I mean is the commands flow out of God's statements of what He has done. Ephesians is a good example of that. In the book of Ephesians, you read in the beginning chapters of what God has done. He's chosen us. He's redeemed us in Christ. He forgives our sins on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's revealed great mysteries to us. He's given us the gift of faith. We're saved by grace and by grace alone. And then following that, then there are commands that come. You are this. God has done this for you. Now this is how you live. How you live as a church for the glory of God. That's also what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, which is why we read this passage this morning. We read first of all in verses 3 and 4 of what God has done. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here is pointing out what God has done. Look what God has done for you. And then what follows is how we live out of that. Verse 5, and beside this, or really because of this, is the idea, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Live in these things, because this is who you are. This is what God has done. This is your identity. That's what we want to see and understand this morning, that we must obey the law. We must pray to God because that's living what we are. So that's our theme this morning. Living what we are. We notice first our identity. Secondly, the life that flows out of that. And then finally noticing that this is God's gift. There are three truths in Lord's Day 32 that we take notice of that show us our identity this morning. So three truths. So these are the three ABC of this first point. The first two of these truths come out of the question that's found here at the beginning of Lord's Day 32 that come out of the question 86. Not the answer, but the question itself. Notice the question. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? So we look at the first part. That's the first truth. We are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. We shouldn't miss that this morning. We have been delivered. We've been delivered by Christ. We've been delivered without works. Not works on our part. Our works are not the basis of this. But this is very similar language to what we find in Lord's Day 23. I mentioned that briefly in the introduction, but if you turn back to Lord's Day 23, you find virtually the same language as what we have there in question 86. So in answer 60, we read partway through that answer, but only of mere grace, so God without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. There it is. Justification is the declaration of God and the consciousness of His people that they are forgiven and that they are righteous. Justification is that legal declaration of God. And that declaration of God is not based on what you and I do. That declaration is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So this is our identity. We are those who are saved by grace through Christ without any merit of ours. You see, that question 86 approaches the question of good works with this identity in mind. Because this is true of you, it's saying, you are to live in a certain way. And that means then that we are not at all called to merit God's favor by our good works. Well, that's clear from this. This is part of the understanding we need of our identity. We do good works, but not to merit or earn the favor of God. The Heidelberg Catechism here takes off of us the great burden of trying to obtain the favor of God by our works. And let's remember this morning, that's not something abstract. That's something with which you and I struggle. Maybe not from a doctrinal point of view, but from a practical point of view. From the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve sinned, this was their initial response to sin. It wasn't to go to God, it was to run from God and try to cover themselves with those fig leaves because they knew that they had disobeyed the command of God. They tried to fix it themselves. And that's always the initial response of our sinful flesh. I'll fix it. I'll control it. I'll take care of it myself. Do we see that in ourselves? How often that's our initial response, whether that's a child and you've been caught and you're sinning and you try to lie your way out of it, or an adult trying to do this very same thing. We try to fix it, control it ourselves, and then make up for the bad we did with some good. That's part of our nature. But the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains the Word of God to us, delivers us from that bondage. It delivers us from that great weight and burden. But it also delivers us from the teaching of those who say that works in some way must be done to earn salvation. It shows to us that that kind of teaching is completely false. And again, that's important in our day, because going back in the history of the church, this has always been the attack upon the truth of the Word of God, whether it was the Pharisees who promoted the idea of works righteousness, or the Judaizers who followed them and tried to combine that works righteousness, keeping all the Old Testament ceremonial laws, with Jesus Christ. So we need Christ and you need to keep those laws to be saved. And then there was the era of the Pelagians. Pelagians who believed that they could work themselves into salvation. And I'm the Arminians who said that faith is the work to replace all kinds of the works of the law. So you just do this. You do this activity, this work of believing in Jesus Christ, and then you will be saved. And then in our own day, there's the federal vision, with all of its teaching that works must be included with the righteousness of Jesus Christ for one to be saved. And then, as well, the teaching of a conditional covenant, that man must do something to be a covenant child. But none of that is true. If we adopt that thinking, we really adopt a wrong identity of thinking that we can contribute to the saving work of God. We can earn nothing with God. This is part of my identity. I'm delivered from my misery merely of grace through Jesus Christ. That's the first truth. The second truth is this. I must do good works. Question 86 assumes this. The question here is not, must we do good works? No, the question is, why must we? So the implication is, we must. Doing good works is a requirement. And that's very clear from the Scriptures, isn't it? It's not just from the Ten Commandments themselves, but the Scriptures are full of the commands of God to His people, where He says, this is how you must live, whether Old Testament or New Testament. We must do good works. We must obey God. This keeps us as well from a wrong identity. The wrong identity here would be that of being an antinomian. Antinomian is to be against the law. It's the idea that because I'm delivered from sin merely of grace without the law, that I don't have to do good works, or that the law is not over the child of God. It's the thinking that the Ten Commandments are like the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. They're done away with. We may keep some of them, but it's really not a requirement. We're in fact free to live in sin because we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing that can be done to change that salvation. And because this is true, then the antinomian will look at the law and say, you must not come to me and say, you must keep this, you must do this. And so they don't want to hear that in the preaching of the gospel. It's striking how that is described in Jeremiah 7. This was a problem for the people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 7 speaks of that in verses 9 and 10. They had a working antinomianism there in Judah. God says to them through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7, 9 and 10, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. That's exactly what they were saying. We have a God who's merciful. We're delivered so we can do what we want. We can serve these idol gods. We can live like the wicked nations around us. And that was what they were doing, and why it is that God was bringing them into captivity to chasten them and for the judgment of those who would not turn. We see and understand that part of our identity is not that we don't have to do good works. No, our identity, part of that is that we must do good. It doesn't earn our salvation. It really comes down to this. Here's our identity. I'm an adopted son or an adopted daughter of Almighty God. God is my Father, and Jesus Christ is my elder brother. This is who I am. I'm part of the family of God. And it's not because I've earned this. It's because God has adopted. And in that adoption, He's chosen who His children would be. Just like adoptive parents in the earth today would choose the child or the children that they adopt. God has chosen us unconditionally. Legally, we've been made sons and daughters by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not rooted in anything that we have done. We've not made ourselves sons and daughters. God has done that through the work of Jesus Christ. But now, because this is true, we must obey. Parents who adopt children, when they adopt those children, they don't say to that child, "Well, I've adopted you and I love you. Now you may do whatever you want." And maybe there's a family where there's some adopted children and some that are natural born children. They don't say to the natural born, "Well, you have to obey what I do," but the adopted children, they don't have to abide by the rules of the household. Of course not. Because they're sons and daughters of those parents, the parents say, "We're going to abide by the rules of our house, the rules of our home, by the law of God itself." And so that's true for us as well. Our identity is we're sons and daughters of the living God. Now, because that's true, we are called to live by the rules, the laws of the house of God. And God comes to us and He says to us then as sons and daughters, live what you are. Who are you? They're sons and daughters because of grace and grace alone. And now God comes to us and says, live what you are. You must obey. You're required to obey because that's what's required of a son. That's part of being a son. We all know that from our own homes. So that's the second truth here. And that brings us to see and know our identity as sons and daughters of God. We must do good works. Now we must live what we are because when we are saved, and this is the third truth, we have the life of Jesus Christ implanted in us. Now that gets at the beginning of answer 86. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. So this is part of who we are. We are renewed in the image of Jesus Christ. Now this is what 2 Peter 1 describes for us when it speaks in verse 4 of our being partakers of the divine nature. That's amazing wording. That we're partakers of the divine nature. That does not mean that in some way we become little gods under God. That's not at all the idea. But instead, what this means is that we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now that begs the question, what is it to be like Jesus Christ? What do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, this is what we know about Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that more fully tonight as we look at Psalm 16. But Christ is law-abiding. He's a son of God that obeyed the law of God. Psalm 40, verse 8. That really describes what Jesus Himself says, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart." Christ is a law keeper from the heart. He lives according to His identity. Because He is the Son of God, He obeys His Father. He did that in His life and in His ministry. You look at Jesus and you say, He obeyed. He obeyed the will of God. This is what Jesus Christ works in us by His Spirit. The idea is that Christ replicates Himself in His adopted sons and daughters, and this is how we can keep the law. It's because Christ renews us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ transforms us, and He transforms us in such a way that we are conscious and active. This is part of our identity as sons. Consciously and actively, we are sons of God who desire to obey. So we fight against our old identity. We fight against the old man of sin. We by nature are children of Satan. We fight against that. We don't want that. That's our desire, to live according to the commands of God. But notice I say that willingly, consciously. We're not like pawns on a board game. They're just moved by God and are not conscious of that or willing or active in that at all. No, there's a power within us that sweetly and powerfully bends our wills, changes our thinking so that we obey God. And so this is our identity. There's a life that is rooted in our identity. We're saved by grace. We're sons and daughters of God. And that means we will walk in good works, because the Holy Spirit renews us and changes us. This is our identity. There's a life that flows out of that then. And the Catechism speaks of that. Because this is all true, by the whole of our conduct, we testify of our gratitude to God. The good works we do is not simply a checklist, but the essence of it is gratitude. And it flows out of our identity because of what we are. And God is the one who makes us this by His grace. What comes out of that is gratitude. Gratitude is the response of the child of God to the blessings that we have received from our gracious Father. Gratitude is the response of our souls to the wondrous things that God has done. We read of that, for example, in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Why? Because of all the great things that He has done. He's forgiven my sins. He heals me. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. And that mercy and that grace of God never change and never go away. He doesn't stay angry with us. The psalm goes on. But this is the response of the child of God who knows that he or she is saved by grace as a son and daughter because of that grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We give thanks when we realize what God has done for us. We're really drawn into gratitude. Hopefully we are this morning with the whole first point of the sermon. Are drawn into gratitude. I'm so thankful because I've done nothing to deserve this. By nature, I'm a son of the devil. I live only for myself if I'm left to myself. But God has adopted me. He's made me one of His sons. And He's changed me from the inside out. Gratitude. Thanks, Father, for so great a salvation that overcomes what I could not overcome and what no one else could overcome. This gratitude is shown by putting off the lusts of the flesh and doing good works. The Catechism speaks of that. It's a life of praising God. We think of Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. But that's exactly the battle. Us. Not unto us. No glory for me. All the glory goes to God. And so the desire that I have and the desire that you have as those who are moved to gratitude is no longer living for myself, but denying myself and following Christ, obeying Him. It means we worship Him. That's why we come here. It's easy for that to be twisted and to come for me. What do I get out of it? Well, we come to be fed. That's certainly true. But I find myself reminding myself more and more before I come to worship that it's not about me. It's about the glory of God. It's about God being praised. So from the very beginning of our worship and even before our worship, that's what we ought to be thinking about. So that when we say at the very beginning of our worship, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We're saying that from the heart to praise the God, responding to Him and the word of His love. And when the opening doxology plays, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what we're here to do, to praise this God from whom all blessings flow. And then the Psalter numbers, to praise Him for the great things that He has done, singing from our hearts with praise to God. That's why we're here, to worship Him with singing and in prayer. This thanksgiving is put into words. But we're reminded here this morning that this thanksgiving, this gratitude, is also put into life. It's not one day, it's not 3 hours on that day, but it's every day. Living a life to praise God in every moment of the day. So we wake up with this on our minds. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it, another day to praise and glorify Him. Not identifying with our sin, but identifying with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, and God our Father, and giving thanks that again in another day I'm the Son of God, and have a calling then to love and to serve Him. And so the question for us as we head into this last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question for us is, are we committed to living this life of gratitude? That's why it's so good for us to go through the Heidelberg Catechism, to have Heidelberg Catechism preaching, to have these main truths of the Word of God constantly set before us. And now here's the question, are we committed to living this life of gratitude? Is this welling up within us as we've heard over and over again of the wondrous grace of God in Jesus Christ? Is this the perspective of our lives? Gratitude. God. Because again, so easily the perspective of our lives is me and how things are going for me and what others are doing for me. We ought to live a life filled with gratitude. And where we do, there will be a life that's filled with zealous good works. May we have a zeal for godly living. But now the question is, as we consider that, is, okay, how? How does God work in us this zeal for godly living? Maybe there's some of us here this morning who are saying, I'm not very zealous in godly living right now. I know it. I'm in a rut. I've been stuck in these ruts for a little while. I'm struggling with this. I'm overwhelmed with things. And I know in my being overwhelmed with things, I'm not living like I should right now. I'm turning to things I shouldn't be turning to. Maybe there's some of you who are thinking that right now and who know that that's the case. Maybe others don't have that right now, but you can relate to that and you say, I've had that in the past. I remember those times when I was in the ruts and I remember how God took me out of those ruts. Where are you at right now? But the question for us then is, how does God pick us up and take us out of those ruts that can become so deep in our own lives? And some might say, well, that's where you need the law. Preach the commands. Come and say, this is what you must do, you must do. Nope. It's not that. That's part of it. But instead, it's the preaching of the gospel. It's the preaching of the gospel that brings us to this conscious gratitude to God. This is exactly why we need the preaching of the gospel every week, and sometimes in between as well. We need preaching that reminds us who we are, and preaching them that calls us to be what we are. That's exactly what we have this morning. It's not just do something, but remember who you are and then live out of who you are. We need preaching that draws out gratitude and preaching that points us to what God has done. And preaching that points us to what God has done will draw out gratitude from those who are the people of God, the children of God. We need preaching that declares the sovereign grace of God. We need preaching that declares the cross of Jesus Christ. We need preaching that declares the undeserved love of God for His people. We need preaching that declares the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, so that we begin to understand how great that love is for undeserving sinners. And then we need preaching that flows out of that and says, now live this way. Live this way. It's not just preaching that declares grace. It's preaching also declares, now this is how you live as sons and daughters. And if you're not living that way, then you have to consider whether you are a son or daughter. That's question answer 87. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? By no means. The Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's the warning. You keep living in that way. You're not living as a son or daughter. There's no assurance of that. But the power for us to be renewed and strengthened in this life of gratitude is found in the preaching. Notice how 2 Peter 1 speaks of that. It addresses this very thing in the life of the child of God. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, we should pay attention to that. He that lacketh these things, well, what are those things? Well, it's verses 5 through 7. The life that the child of God lives out of what he is, out of who he is, a son or daughter. 3 and 4, we said, describe that. We're partakers of the divine nature. And because that's true, then these things are in us: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, or love. These things are in us. But then verse 9 he says, but he that lacketh these things, what's the problem? He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. That's us at times. We're blind. We forget. That's what happens when we're in the ruts. We've forgotten. Now, not forgotten like you forgot to take your lunch to school or you forgot your homework, but deliberately, willingly forgotten because we're filling our minds with other things. Other things are more important than God. And so we've begun to erase Him from our thinking. That's the forgetting that this is speaking of. And then what we need is to be reminded. You see, this is what works in us, this gratitude. It's being reminded. And that's what the verses that follow say. In verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And then verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. See, this is what the preaching does. The preaching comes to us and puts us in remembrance of the things of God, what He has done and who we are and how we are to live out of that. We need that because we have the spiritual amnesia that I've spoken of before. Spiritual amnesia where we forget these things. They don't become as important as they should be. We forget them. We're blind to these things. 2 Peter 1 says this is how we're renewed. Where there's a lack, we're renewed by the preaching of the gospel. A preaching that reminds us of our identity in Jesus Christ and calls us to live what we are. And so that's what the preaching does. God calls our new life to activity and He says, be what you are. Praise God. Live for the glory of Him. Obey Him. Do this consciously and willingly because of who you are, because of what God has done. And it's God that in this way that makes us fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand our identity. We understand how we are to live. This is God's gift. Today, where you see that you are living a thankful life of doing good works, of obeying God's law, today, we together thank God for this. Where you see that, so just consider that for a moment. Where you can see that, for example, men. Men, for example, who are fathers and husbands. Where you're leading your home as servant leaders. You're loving your wife, you're loving your children. You're being kind and you're merciful in your leadership. Where you're very different from the men of this world, men who will abandon their families, men who will abandon their children, men who live for themselves, men who are harsh and cruel, where you're different. It's not you patting yourself on the back and saying, yeah, I'm not going to make that mistake. I'm not going to do that. It's God. God who has worked that in you. That's God's gift. He's changing you. He's working on you to be such a man. And therefore, He ought to be praised for that. You mothers and wives. Where you've learned to serve. Sacrifice. Work hard without complaining. Doing that without a chip on your shoulder because you're not appreciated like you should be. Where you humbly love your husband and love your children. Admonish your children in love as well. Again, we don't look at ourselves and say, look what I've made myself. In contrast to these women of the world who live in a very different and ungodly way. No, look what God has done. He's changed me. He's made me different. He's given to me an understanding of my identity, and I'm living that out in a life of service. Children and young people, it's easy for you to be filled with some pride, maybe, to see how others live, that they're very rebellious, that there are young people who are using drugs and drunk, going to drunken parties, and you say, I don't do any of those things, and I'm not rebelling against my parents like so many others do in the world today, and I'm hardworking, and my boss notices that compared to the other young people that are working at the job where I'm at. We don't say, yeah, look what I've done. Look what God has done. Look what He has done. And then the gratitude is not to me, thankful for what I've done, but the gratitude's to God, thankful for what He has done. This is God's sovereign and gracious work. Not only does He save us from the punishment of our sins, but He is the God who works these good works in us. And we're thankful for that as well. He's renewed us and changed us by the Holy Spirit. And now God uses that. God uses His work within us and even blesses that within us. Not that we earn something from God, that's not at all the case. But we see that God uses it in two ways. And Heidelberg Catechism brings these out. The first is this: we receive the assurance of who we are. When we look at our own lives and we see that change and we see that zeal for holiness and godliness and thankful living, we're assured of who we are because we see the work of God. It's not, I see the work that I've done. I've really changed myself. Now that's the perspective of the world. But no, this is what God has done. He's changed me and I'm so thankful. And that assures me of the work of God within me. I trace that back and I see that the source of it all is God and His sovereign grace. And so as we see this life, changed life, we have the assurance of His work, the assurance of faith. And so that's one of the blessings that God works through this. The other is that others are gained to Christ. Really, the very essence of our witness in this world, and an important part of our parenting as well, is that we're living what we are. There's no great secret to powerful witnessing in this world. Live what you are. As a church, we're going to live what we are. And others see that. And it may be that God uses that to bring others to know Jesus Christ, to bring others under the preaching of the gospel. And so this as well is one of the reasons that we ought to live what we are, that others would see this, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, and God would be glorified, not because I've done something so great. This is the way that God is pleased to use, and then even in our parenting, not just teaching our children, but setting the example for our children. We must live what we are, parents. Are you doing that? Are you living what you are and setting a good example for your children? Not just in some outward way that looks good, but from the heart they see that there's a zeal in you of living for God's glory and living in good works in this dark and sinful world. God is pleased to use that. For the coming generations, God's pleased to use that as well for those outside of the church. But this is what we see and understand this morning. It's all rooted in our identity. Our identity, who we are, sons and daughters. This is the way sons and daughters live. We walk in good works. We desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. May God grant us that strength and that grace and move us now to zeal in living this life of good works. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful that it stirs us up in the power of the Holy Spirit. May it stir us up now today to live in a way which is pleasing unto Thee, knowing who we are in Christ. Father, we are so thankful for what Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. Continue to bless us in this day. Bless us in our fellowship together. Return us here for worship again tonight with hearts that are moved. By Thy grace in Jesus Christ, we may worship Thee, our God. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.